One of my favorite songs. You can put that on repeat. Keep singing. It's beautiful. Beautiful unto the Lord. If you have your scriptures with you this morning, please turn to the Gospel according to Luke. Luke chapter 5, verses 17 to 26. If you have a pew Bible there with you and you want to follow along, it's page 861. As you're turning there, just to give you a little heads up of where we'll be in the next couple of weeks, next week, Dr. Scipione will be preaching, continuing his series, Behold the Lamb of God, and walking through. I believe he's in Ezra next week as he talks about the different instances of the Passover. And then when I return, we're going to start a series on the book of Ruth. It's a beautiful story of just God walking with some ladies in the midst of some difficult tragedy and situations, and to see how he works in their lives. And so it's a beautiful story. If it's something where you're talking to a friend or a coworker and you think it might be beneficial to them, that's in the midst of some struggle, the book of Ruth is a wonderful one to invite them to. So we'll be there for a few weeks when I return. But this morning we're going to focus on Luke 5, 17 to 26, entitled Seeing Extraordinary Things. This is God's Word. Let's take a moment and pray before we begin. Father, this is your word and it is life. It is healing to our souls. Lord, we have so many voices in our head, voices in our culture, voices on the TV. It's can be daunting. But you're the good shepherd. And you speak to your sheep and your sheep hear your voice. And so, Lord, we calm ourselves and ask that your Spirit would lead us and teach us this morning what it means to be united with Christ through faith, what it means to be a follower, to see the mercies and the power of Christ, and to rejoice again. Perhaps even this morning you will awaken someone to the new reality, a new birth of hope. So, Lord, we pray your Spirit would do his mighty work as we hear from you this morning. We pray in your name. Amen. Luke 5, 17 to 26. This is God's word. On one of those days as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there, who had come from every village of Galilee, Judea, and from Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with him to heal. And behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed. And they were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. But finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles into the midst before Jesus. When he saw their faith, he said, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." And the scribes and the Pharisees began to question, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" When Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them, "Why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Rise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And immediately he rose up before them and he picked up what he had been laying on and went home glorifying God. Amazement seized them all. They glorified God and they were filled with awe, saying, "We have seen extraordinary things today." Thus ends God's reading of his word. As I thought about this text, I thought a good sermon title would be "When Roof Problems Are Good Problems." I have a leaky roof at my house and someday I'll get fixed. Right now the bucket works. But typically, roof problems are not a good thing. But in this episode, we see the faith of these individuals, these men, where they're so in love with Jesus. They're so in love with their friend, they'll do whatever it takes to get him before Jesus, even if it means ripping off a roof. Children, I don't suggest you try that. But if it means to get them to Jesus, yeah, you can do that. But we're here and introduced to people of different categories as they're looking at Jesus and considering who he is. And I think each of us are at these different spots in our lives at different moments, and we walk through them. But this morning I want to ask maybe where you're at. You've been hearing the call from Jesus to find life in him. You've been hearing the call that he is the one who forgives sins. But where is he at in your heart, in your mind? Perhaps you're an observer, a cheerleader. You appreciate the things of the church. You appreciate the things of Christ. It's good to come here once in a while, but that's all there is. You're just there observing and cheering on. Maybe you are a doubter. You question the power. You question the authority that this one who shows up in Bethlehem as a baby, who grows to be a man and can do these things, he can forgive sins, he can heal, and maybe you question, maybe you doubt. Or maybe you're one who is united to Christ through faith. And that's where we need to be. I think sometimes we're observers, especially when he's calling us to faith and wrestling with faith, where we struggle with the immensity of who Jesus claims to be, and we doubt, but we can't stay in those two categories. We can't be observers, we can't be doubters, and expect that we're going to experience the blessings that are ours in Jesus Christ. It has to be united through faith, through repentance and trust. Perhaps you can think of it like on a sports team. So in sporting events, so whether it's football or hockey, you have the team who's playing under the head coach on the field, and you have the people in the stands and the audience. When the team is doing well, they say, "We won," right? When the Steelers win the Super Bowl, "We won." When they lose to the Baltimore Ravens or something like that, we say, "They lost." We disassociate ourselves. We're there in the stands, we cheer them on, but we're not really connected with all the blessings of what it would be to actually be part of the team. Perhaps you're somebody in the crowd in the stadium who has doubts, who criticizes, blames the coach for everything, blames the players, and all you can do is criticize. But the people on the field, the people who are playing, have put their trust, to put their allegiance in that head coach, and they're going for the championship. They're going for the trophy. And they are the ones who will experience all the rewards and the blessings if they win. For the Christian, for those who are seeking to understand and follow Christ, you cannot just be an observer, you cannot be just a doubter and a criticizer, but you have to unite yourself to Jesus, the head coach. If you want the benefits of everything that he's achieved for us on the cross. So this morning our theme is, you just can't observe the mercies and power of Jesus Christ. You have to unite yourself to him through faith. It's trusting. It's an inward change wrought by the Spirit of God. So as you sit here and hear these things, consider, where are you at? Are you here just because you have to be? Is it here because of your tradition? Are you just doubtful of the things? Think and consider again who Jesus Christ is. If you want all the mercies and the blessings of resurrection life, of forgiveness of sins, and then unite yourself to him through faith. It takes a humble heart, a submissive heart, to surrender and say, "You are King. You are Lord. Lead me. Save me." So that's our theme this morning. We'll cover many points this morning. And the first one is, for the observer, for those who classify themselves as the observer, God has made himself known in the person of Jesus Christ. God has made himself known in the person of Jesus Christ. On verse 17 of our text, it says, "On one of those days as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there who had come from every village of Galilee, Judea, and from Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with him to heal." Jesus is in the northern part of Israel, the northern part of the Sea of Galilee, and people are coming from all over Israel to see Jesus. It says from Galilee, from Judea and Jerusalem. People have traveled probably about 80 miles, some of them, to hear, to see, to witness, to observe. The text says that the power of God was with him to heal, and that's the Greek word dunamis. You get the word dynamite from that. This is extreme power that's explosive, that can change things in an instant. That the power of God was on him to heal. People are hearing, people are seeing and experiencing this, and they're coming up perhaps to Peter's house where he's staying, and it says that it was full. He's preaching and it's teaching, the different accounts in the gospel say, and his message is always repent and believe. Repent and believe the good news. That's his story, that's his message. The miracles are important, the compassion is important, but he drives deeper to the need of forgiveness of sins. Repentance is a big word that we throw around in church, and maybe you're not familiar with it, but it's the idea, if I'm walking towards the things of selfishness, idolatry, and self-love, and pride, and it's ugly and sinful, those kinds of things are offensive. Not only to yourself, not only to those that you interact with, but it's offensive of God. And Jesus is saying, you got to turn around. This is leading you to a path of destruction, but turn around to everything that I have to offer. Mercy, forgiveness, direction, my revealed will of how to live, to how to flourish as a human being. He says, repent and believe the good news. That was his message. That's what he had been preaching at this house where people are coming to hear. And so the idea is people are observing. So God is not hiding in the dark. Francis Schaeffer would say it like this, God is there and he's not silent. People say, oh, I'm looking around and I can't see God. Well, God has revealed himself and people are without excuse. The one way he reveals himself is through general revelation from the things that he's made. When I look at myself in the mirror, when I look at the person across from me, I see an amazing creation of God. When I look at the trees and they're turning colors in the fall, and I know that that tree somehow started in the dirt and it came up and it's doing that, that screams to a powerful and almighty God. When I look and I see stars that light up the night sky so I can have a little bit of light, and that there's a moon that gives me times and seasons, and there's order and creation, you should be blown away that, yeah, God exists. But we suppress that in unrighteousness so we can live how we want. But God has revealed himself in more than that way. He's given us prophets, he's given us dreams, he's given us visions, but his ultimate expression and his final complete expression is in the person of Jesus Christ. He came in the flesh. The Son of God, who is eternal, who always existed, says, I will show my people who the Father is. And he comes and he reveals himself. So for the observer, God has made himself known. If you're truly seeking, if God's working on your heart and you're wondering who God is and who Christ is, he's showing you in his word. This is his revelation. It's not just dreams and mysticism now. It's through his word. Jesus was a true person of humanity, and he displayed great miracles to authenticate who he was. So you must observe who Jesus is. Is he who he claims to be, or is he just a crazy lunatic, as C.S. Lewis would say? He professed and proclaimed a lot of things. It's either true or he is a liar. So as you observe that God has made himself known in and through the person of Jesus Christ, and you must consider him. You cannot disconnect Jesus from true reality of who God is. And as that works on, we see in this text that there are people who have been awakened to this truth. We see these four men who are bringing this friend of theirs who is a paralytic on a bed. And so we see humble hearts that have been changed, which produces audacious faith. Kind of a crazy word, but that's the word that came to my mind. When you're awakened to this reality of the mercies and power of Christ, there's an audacious faith that's produced. In verse 18, it says, behold, some men were bringing in a bed a man who was paralyzed. They were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. But finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof to let him down with his bed through the tiles into the midst. So this word audacious, it has several meanings, but I'm going with meaning number one. It's the idea of showing a willingness to take surprisingly bold risks. showing a willingness to take surprisingly bold risks. They use words like bold, daring, fearless, brave. I wonder if I asked you some of the craziest things that you ever done where you were audacious. I bet you there would be some pretty wild and crazy stories. And for these men, after this event, I wonder 30 years down the road if they ever just sat around and said, do you remember when? Do you remember when we went up to see Jesus and the crowd was so full, that the house was so full, we couldn't get in, no one was letting us through, we carried Joe for like miles and miles, our arms were tired and we were there and we couldn't get in front of Jesus. Do you remember what we did? We went up on that roof. We saw the ladder, we saw the steps, and we got up there and we said, we need to get him to Jesus. And you can imagine the scene, you can imagine the commotion as they're taking towels, as they're taking straws, they're taking sticks and mud, and just stuff's falling in on the crowd and all the audience, and they didn't care. There was no obstacle that was going to stop them. They needed to get to Jesus. They needed their friend to get to Jesus, and they weren't going to stop because there was a crowd there. They were going to go and rip off the roof. That is audacious and humble faith. They've somehow heard the words of Jesus. They've heard about his ministry and his power to heal. And because of their love for him and their love of their friend, they will get him to Jesus. I want to ask you, have you ever missed an opportunity? Probably for us in America, you know, I was thinking, what kind of opportunities do we miss? Maybe Black Friday sales. You know, I missed out, you know. Maybe the job opportunity that was there and you waited too long to make a decision, or a car purchase. They had an opportunity. Jesus was in their midst and they were going to do whatever it took to get their friend there. As you're considering Jesus and who he is and whether you should put your trust in him, whether you should turn from this kind of lifestyle doing your own thing, or but trust Jesus at his word and follow him, know this, your opportunity is narrow. Eternity is forever. You do not know how long you have on the face of this earth. So you need to just think and consider and discern, but don't wait. Turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Receive his forgiveness. Receive the promise of resurrection life in him. It's life-altering. It's life-changing. It will cause you to do crazy, bold things. I can remember when I came to faith when I was 21. It was not a problem to start sharing my faith with people at the machine shop. And they're like, what's happened to you? It just changes things. And I think maybe sometimes if we've been in the church for a while, we miss it. We miss the awe. We miss the wonder. We miss the joy of it. We know people, it takes the work of the Spirit to change hearts, but he works through us sharing our testimony, sharing the gospel with people. So people who have been touched by God's Spirit, it will produce an audacious faith. The third thing I noticed in this text as I was working through it is Jesus has a desire for his people to be made whole. And that's body and soul. It's both. I think sometimes we have a tendency to focus on one. We can get to the extreme of physicals and resurrection healings, or we can just focus on the need of forgiveness. Jesus is about both. We are body-soul entities, and his desire is for his people to be made whole. In verse 20 of our passage, it says, when he saw their faith, he said, man, your sins are forgiven you. When you read through this story, I don't know about you, but your thoughts, I'm thinking when they lower him through the roof, the thing you're going to hear is, you're made well. This man who is paralyzed, get up and walk. But something deeper is going on. Now, the text doesn't explicitly say this, but I know from the rest of Scripture how forgiveness works. If I have a rebellious heart and I don't desire forgiveness, if I'm not sorry, God's not going to come to me and say, your sins are forgiven. So what I'm going to say is these men that Jesus saw their faith, it says their faith, it's more than the man on that mat, it's the man carrying them, there's some kind of sense of guilt. There's some kind of sense of a need forgiveness that's working in their hearts and their minds. To where not only is this man maybe paralyzed physically, Maybe he's paralyzed by the guilt as well. For those who've been awakened to the ugliness of sin in their lives, sometimes we think we've done things that are so horrendous and horrific, God can never forgive. No way. And I think we become paralyzed in sharing our faith, paralyzed in just accepting the good news that my sins can be forgiven. And Jesus sees this man lowered down before him, and his first thing he says, he sees their faith, and then he says, man, the guy lying there, singular, your sins are forgiven. What a shock. What a joy for that man to hear those things. They probably had a sense of Christ and his majesty, that he's just not another human being. He's the Holy One of God. I'm being brought in before him and right in front of his face. Maybe there's a trembling before him. Perhaps he did something that he shouldn't have done that made him like he was. We don't know. Sometimes that happens, sometimes it doesn't. But we have the clear statement that Jesus is concerned not only for the physical, but for his soul. That he can have peace. Man, your sins are forgiven. He cares body and soul. And we must have that to be converted. We must have a sense of the weight of our sin. And if you do, and you struggle with guilt, you have to receive the mercies and the reality that it's paid in full. Romans 8:1 says, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No one can bring a charge against you. You are forgiven, complete and full. If that's you and you're burdened with a heavy guilt and think God can forgive you, he can. His word declares it. And receive it. Maybe you're out here this morning and you think, sin's not a huge deal. It's not offensive. His word is clear. It is. And just say, if maybe you just sin 3 times a day. Let's just say that. You do okay. You do better than I do. Just 3 times a day. How many times is that in a week? That's 21. If I did my math right, I take that times 52. In a year's time, there's over 1,000 sins in 1 year. As I look out, I see different age groups, so I tried to do math. So in 10 years, you would have sinned 10,920 times. If you live 25 years and only sin 3 times, you would have sinned 27,300 times. If you're 65 years old, you would have sinned 70,980 times. If you only sin 3 times a day. That's why Scripture kind of uses the language of financial terms. When you sin, you incur debt. And it's a debt you can't pay on your own. But gospel and good news is there is a Savior who is of infinite worth, of infinite value, who took the penalty of all those sins, took the debt of all that sin on his record, and he pays it by enduring the wrath of God for you. So consider this Christ, observe, question, consider the sin. How would, after 65 years, 71,000 approximately sins in your life, how can you stand before a holy God and say, I think I'm okay? But fall and receive the mercies in Christ. That when you appear before the holy God and he says, why should I let you into heaven? The work and the person of Jesus Christ alone. And he says, come on in, son and daughter of the King. Receive that good news. The next thing we see is there were some doubters. They hear this bold declaration, your sins are forgiven, and they can't believe their ears. In verse 21, the scribes and the Pharisees began to question, saying, who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? In one sense, they're practicing, I think, good discernment, right? You know, if I just come in here and just say I have the power to forgive everybody's sins, you would be rightly say, you're kind of weird. You can't do that. Only God can do something like that. But they're starting to see and discover and wrestle with that Jesus is more than a man, but he's God in the flesh. How can you make these blasphemies, Jesus? How can you say your sins are forgiven? I have to have daily sacrifices. I have to have the Day of Atonement where each year we have this special feast and this special celebration, the special things that we have to do with two rams where we send one out of the city after we put our sins on it and one that's slaughtered. How can you say without all that your sins are forgiven? And they're trying to learn. They're trying to discover. And we know it. We know Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. It's his perfect sacrifice. It is through him that everyone can be forgiven who calls on the name of the Lord. So as you sit and consider, Jesus is either a slanderer, a blasphemer, or he is the one who can forgive. And they were trying to wrestle with that. And it's good to try to think through it and wrestle with through it, but you can't stay there. As you think about the sins and the debt of that mounting up, you have to come to the realization you need a sinless Savior, a sinless substitute who would die in your place to give you a righteousness that you cannot earn and deserve, and he gives it to your account so you can be holy and blameless. Receive that. We see Jesus demonstrating why he forgives sins. We have this great interaction. He perceives their thoughts. How can you say that, Jesus? You're blaspheming. He can perceive what they're saying, and he looks at them. Which is easier? To say your sins are forgiven? Or tell this guy who can't walk to get up and walk? Which is easier? Which is easier? He doesn't answer. I think the forgiveness of sins is a lot harder because only Jesus can do that. But to demonstrate he has authority and a power, that his miracles would authenticate that he is the messenger from God, he looks over and says, man, take up your bed and take it home with you and walk. And he gets up immediately. No rehab, no medicine. He's up and he's out of there. And the people are just like, what just happened? They're in awe. This is the Jesus you must wrestle with. This is the one you're observing. This is the one you're doubting. But he just demonstrated he's more than a man. He's the king. He's the king of the universe that has the power to forgive sins and to look at somebody who's paralyzed and get up and walk. The ultimate demonstration of his authority and power will come at the resurrection. When he's on the cross and he goes into the grave for 3 days. 3 days in a tomb, and then that beautiful Sunday morning, he's alive. Showing God was satisfied and pleased with his work. People have been looking all around for the bones and body of Jesus Christ. It's not there. He is risen. Countless millions of lives have been changed by this word and this testimony. People who have seen the resurrected Lord go out into the Roman Empire telling this good news, and his spirit is moving and changing lives. And I wonder if he's doing that this morning. Do you see? Do you hear? There's only hope in Christ. And it's full and free for those who are willing and ready to stop living this way, opposing and rejecting God and loving self, and just willing to humble themselves and say, Jesus, I am so sorry. Please forgive me. Be the Lord of my life and show me. That's who that's for. The last thing we see, it's not enough to watch and be amazed. You must unite yourself to him through faith. You can't just watch. You cannot just cheer. You have to unite yourself to faith. This is a personal interaction with Jesus. As this man was brought before his face, you must kneel and get before God and say, I need you. In verse 26, it says, amazement seized them all. They glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, we have seen extraordinary things. There's great things to see and observe, but you can't stay there. You have to unite yourself to Christ through faith. It's a living faith that's active, that's walking with Jesus through prayer, through reading his word, receiving the mercies and the power that Jesus has, and walking with Him. If you're awakened to that truth, awakened to the reality that that debt of sin is paid full and complete in Jesus Christ, and that's the only way it can get paid, consider your friends. Consider your family members, your co-workers who need that same good news. Are you praying for them? Are you getting them before Jesus in prayer? Will you try to invite them to church, to a small study group? That's what they need. They need more than a friend. They need a friend. They need more than just help. They need help or whatever. But they need Jesus. Have you been touched by the awe of Christ where you're like, man, you need to know this Savior. The Savior who loves you. The Savior who's come to rescue you. Will you tell people? These people had an audacious faith. They weren't just sitting on the sidelines. They weren't just cheering. They would take this man and they carried him, get him before Jesus. And that's your call. The first thing is get right with God if you haven't. Do it. Do it now. Do it this afternoon. Just do it. Say, show me who you are. Show me this power. Lord, I am paralyzed by guilt and I'm afraid. Take it away and receive the mercies of Christ in your life. And then live through Him. Get His word. Get into worship. It's life-altering. It's hope forever. Know Him this morning. That's my prayer. Let's pray. Father, we pause and say thank you for your word. We thank you for not leaving us in the dark, that we're not just out here whistling around trying to figure it out, but you've given us a clear revelation in the person and work of Jesus Christ.